Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we move on to our second feast of the seven feasts of the Lord, given to Israel by him in Leviticus 23. And really, we could rephrase this teaching series and call it Messiah in the seven feasts of Israel. We have just looked at Passover and we saw how the Messiah as God's final lamb for sacrifice is portrayed and prefigured in that great, great feast of redemption. And so we move now to the second feast in our series on the seven feasts of the Lord, or the Messiah in the seven feasts of Israel. And that feast would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's given in Leviticus 23, verses 6 through 8. This is what the Lord commanded Israel to do when celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Israel's second feast is named after the bread which was required by them to eat for 7 days, starting with the Passover. This feast in Hebrew is called Chag Hamotzot Matzah. Chag Hamotzot Matzah. And the plural matzot is the word for unleavened bread. Hence the name of this feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Chag Hamotzot Matzah. And when we look at this feast through a messianic perspective, we discover here that this feast symbolizes the believer's fellowship with Messiah, who is portrayed as the unleavened wave loaf. Unleavened meaning there is no corrupting influence there. Leaven in the Bible stands for sin. So if the bread here is unleavened, it is, and it means, one who is without sin. And that, of course, points to the only human being in history who lived a sinless life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get more into detail on how this feast points to the sinless Savior as this teaching about the Feast of Unleavened Bread unfolds in the next lesson and the lessons following. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. This name has also become the most common name for the Feast of Passover. This was no doubt due to the duration of the feast, which was to last for 7 days. We also have further explanation of this given in Exodus 23, 14 through 15. The main portions of the Torah that deal with the celebratory details of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Chag Hamotzot Matzah, are given in Exodus 12, verse 8, verses 15 and 20, Exodus 31, verse 39, and Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 6, Numbers 28, 17 through 25, Leviticus 23, 6 through 8. I stand corrected. It's not Exodus 31, 39. Those are the verses 31 and 39 in Exodus 12. I misread that, so please forgive me. Well, let's talk about this feast in detail. We know that the New Testament makes several references to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in order to understand the spiritual meaning of this feast and its fulfillment by the New Testament, we should connect the Old Testament passages speaking about this feast and connect them with the New Testament references. And those New Testament references mentioning the Feast of Unleavened Bread are Matthew 26, 17 through 19, Mark 14, verses 12 through 21, Luke 22, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. The main text in the New Testament for the spiritual and symbolic meaning of this feast and its application to the New Testament believer is found in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Paul says there, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." 1 Corinthians 5:8. Now, let's look at the feast itself and how the Jewish people celebrated. First and foremost, with the coming of Passover, the head of the Jewish home is instructed by Torah to clean out his house of all leaven. This is called the Berechat Chametz. And you know, the whole idea of spring cleaning comes from Berechat Chametz, the searching out and disposing of leaven in the Jewish home. The idea of spring cleaning that housewives do every spring comes from this very practice. The Berechat Chametz, or the searching out of leaven, occurs prior to the celebration of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven had to be removed from the home because all in the house were required to eat unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, from Passover through the Feast of Unleavened Bread until its completion on the seventh day. In fact, the Lord placed such a strict command on this that if anyone within the nation of Israel, anyone who was found with leaven in their homes, they would be cut off from the congregation of Israel. This is how serious the observance of this feast was, that if anyone did not thoroughly clean out the leaven in their homes to prepare for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were cut off from Israel. And there is a reason why God was so serious here, because if you bring in the New Testament perspective on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you will see that leaven stands for sin. And if we choose to abide in the house of sin, we are indeed cut off from God. Because the very nature of sin, or leaven, separates us from God. And so those who live in sin, those who abide in the house of sin, are cut off or separated from God. And in order to accept salvation and the removal of that sin, whereby we are reconciled to God, we have to look to the one who can cleanse us from all sin, from all leaven. And that would be the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And so the search for leaven, this ordinance was to be kept each year in all Jewish homes. The full significance of this by Israel under the Old Testament was never realized. That did not come until the New Testament era, and with the completion of the New Testament scriptures, correlating back to the Old Testament scriptures. Once the two are united in examination of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, once that is done, then our understanding and full appreciation and interpretation of this text concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread is obtained. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's now go to its... it is also called Passover. The feast, because the feast began on the evening of the 14th day of the first month, according to Exodus 12, 15 through 19, and lasted until the 21st day of the same month. Now, we just read here in Leviticus 23, 6, that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to begin on the 15th day of the first month. Is there a contradiction between what we find in Leviticus 23 and what we find in Leviticus 12? No, because the apparent discrepancy is explained when understood that the Hebrew day was from evening to evening. Thus, the evening of the 14th day would be the beginning of the 15th day as far as the Hebrew calendar was concerned. Because, remember, Jewish time was measured from sunset to sunset, from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., Numbers 28:17. Notice here that it was to be 7 days. The feast was to be celebrated in 7 days, starting with Passover, which leads into the Feast of Unleavened Bread and concludes on the seventh day. Seven in Scripture, of course, is the number of fullness and completion. The number seven is found countless, well, I wouldn't say countless, but many times in Scripture. The first use of seven is when God closed the days of creation. For on the seventh day, His creation of the cosmos was completed. The Sabbath also fell on the seventh day, and the children of Israel were commanded to set it aside and sanctify it. And with the seven feasts of Israel, we have a completion of God's redemption program for mankind as it centers around the Messiah. The feast, of course, was considered, as every other feast day, to be a Sabbath. And it was a time of holy convocation. This meant that the children of Israel would come to the temple and worship. This was one of the three feasts that all Jewish males were required to come and make Aliyah to Jerusalem and celebrate it. And like the Sabbath itself, this feast was one where no manner of work was to be done. It was a day of rest. And rest was required, a rest in what the Lord had done and what He had accomplished, which points to the greater reality of the believer today, who must cease from his own works to earn or merit salvation and rest. Rest spiritually in the work of Messiah. That the Messiah's work of redemption on the cross is all that is necessary for us to have our sin or our leaven removed and to enter full rest with Messiah Jesus. Now, let's look at this feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is still, of course, observed and practiced by Jewish people today. It was given, as was Passover, it was first given and observed when the children of Israel were departing Egypt on that fateful night 3,500 years ago. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, like Passover, is a memorial. It commemorates God's miraculous deliverance from Egyptian bondage, Remember that when Israel fled from Egypt in the middle of the night, there was no time for bread dough to rise. So the Lord commanded in Deuteronomy 16:3 and Exodus 12:39, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And so, when God delivered the Jewish people, He wanted them to immediately depart from Egypt, so much so that there would not be time for their bread in the oven to rise with leaven. That's how quick they were to make a departure from Egypt. And we know that Egypt for the believer today is a symbol of the unbelieving world in opposition against God and His Messiah Jesus. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to come out of this worldly system of unbelief. We are to join ourselves to the Lord and follow Him and keep His commandments. And when doing that, we set Him apart in our lives. The Feast of Unleavened Bread usually falls in the early spring, in the latter part of March, or early April. It begins on the 15th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan, and it lasts for 7 days. It begins on the day after Passover, which is a one-day holiday. Oftentimes, the two holidays are blurred together and collectively referred to as the 8 days of Passover. Don't forget that in Jesus' time in first century Israel, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was also called the 8 days of unleavened bread. Passover was also subsumed under this feast, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread also can refer to that feast as well as Passover. Now, the importance of unleavened bread in Israel was not only confined to this feast before our consideration, but unleavened bread was present throughout other aspects of Israel's spiritual life. In Leviticus 8:2 and Exodus 29 verses 2 and 23, unleavened bread was used in the consecration of the Levitical priests to their office and ministry. Unleavened bread was also used in the vow the Nazarite took when he separated himself to the Lord. He was to eat unleavened bread. Numbers 6, 1 through 12. Unleavened bread was also used in the food of the priests, especially in the meal offering as well as the peace offering. So when the priests offered up the meal and grain offerings, it was done in the form of unleavened bread, and they were not allowed to eat leaven with it. If they did, they would suffer excommunication from Israel and the priesthood. Unleavened bread was used in all the feasts of the Lord, except that in Pentecost, leavened bread was offered. We'll talk more about that when we consider Shavuot, or the Feast of Pentecost. Don't forget that in Judges 6, unleavened bread was used when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon in his call to service. And of course, the first time we find the use of unleavened bread in Israel was when it was used in the Passover feast as the Jewish nation was about to be separated from the life of slavery and bondage in Egypt. Exodus 12, 17 and verses 31 and 34. And so when you look at all these scripture passages dealing with unleavened bread, there are two main ideas or concepts that are associated with unleavened bread. And they are consecration. That means service to the Lord, ministry, consecration, and separation to the Lord. And so, unleavened bread means then holiness and sanctification. Holiness and sanctification. As Israel was called to a holy and sanctified life before the Lord, they were to indicate this by eating of unleavened bread. You and I are also called to be spiritually unleavened. We are to be separated from that which produces sin or would cause us to sin. We are to consecrate ourselves to service of the Lord. You cannot be consecrated until you are first separated unto the Lord, and vice versa. Now God tells Israel in Exodus 12:15 to put away all leaven from their dwellings. We read here, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And remember I said, or more importantly, I said that Scripture says that leaven stands for sin. And so if one did not separate himself from sin and cease from pursuing a sinful lifestyle, they would be separated from God. It is only when we come to the Savior, deal with the sin issue, seek to be purged from it, can we then be unleavened and meet for the Master's use. So every house, we are told here in Exodus 12, was to put away all leaven. It was a time of cleansing, separation, and expurgation of all leavening influence. Now, leaven, as you know, is basically yeast. It is a little bit of sourdough. And when it is placed in a batch of fresh dough, it causes the action of leavening or fermentation. This yeast, or leaven by nature, puffs up the dough it is put in. It works silently, secretly, and gradually, and it works pervasively until the whole lump is leaven. The yeast affects all parts of the bread that it is placed in. It causes the dough to rise. Its influence permeates the whole until all is leaven, until all becomes like itself. And so the idea of what Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, is used morally, spiritually, in various forms to show how corruption, when submitted to or allowed, will corrupt everything in its path. It's like sin. If sin is not dealt with, if it is allowed, if it is entertained, it will corrupt everyone involved, and therefore it must be removed and must be cleansed. When we look at the Scripture, leaven is used symbolically throughout, almost in every instance, to symbolize that which is evil, either in doctrine or practice. We see this both in the Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament, leaven is something to be put away. It is not to be tolerated. It is to be destroyed and removed from the person's life. Then, of course, with the completion of the New Testament revelation, we get a clearer and more complete picture of what literal leaven pointed to. It points to spiritual defilement, doctrinal corruption, and immorality. When we come to the New Testament, our understanding of this idea of leaven and why one must pursue being unleavened becomes clear and evident. There are 5 distinct references to leaven in the New Testament. And when one looks at each of these 5 instances within their context, we will see that leaven is evil and something that must be avoided and removed. Leaven, then, is the symbol for sin, wickedness, immorality, false doctrine, or corrupt practices, either in the secular realm or the religious realm. Let's look at the first example of leaven in the New Testament. We have Mark 8:15. Mark 8:15. Jesus is warning his disciples here about an unsavory leaven they were to be aware and not partake in. Mark 8:15. The Lord says here, "Then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So here we have a first concrete example from the teaching of Messiah Jesus of leaven, symbolizing sin. And this is no new thing, this leaven being used as symbolic of sin. For the ancient rabbis, as well as the greatest rabbi, Yeshua, also believed that leaven represents evil. The rabbis, in fact, taught in the Talmud, in the first tractate of the Babylonian Talmud, the Berachot, that leaven represents the evil inclination of the human heart, the evil inclination called Yetzer Hara in Hebrew. And the reason why leaven is, well, used here for sin is because, like leaven, sin ferments, it swells, it spreads, and it affects those that it comes in contact with. The leavening process, or the fermentation process, is essentially a process of decay. And so, in the end, we know that sin, like leaven, produces death, which is the end state of physical decay, death. But here Jesus tells us, getting back to Mark 8:15, he says, "Beware of the leaven of Herod." That's in reference to the profligate Herod Antipas. And this type of leaven is the leaven of hedonism, sensuality, and worldliness. And we'll talk more about this type of leaven next time, because I see we are out of time this time. Until the next broadcast, Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.